There it is, encouragement. I was going to say this earlier. We were looking at Hebrews 11 last night and Hebrews 12. And DJ mentioned Abraham this morning. He'll talk about Moses tomorrow. All from that list. The guys that I have coming up, both today and tomorrow, are not on that list. And there's a reason for that. All those people in Hebrews 11 that were heroes of faith lived a life expecting to get something they never got in life. Jesus fulfilled so much of that especially these two men I'm talking about came after this period where it's been fulfilled. And so they're really almost modern-day models for us to learn what encouragement is like. Having known Jesus and tasted the glory of Jesus, we now have a new way, a new standard to live. And so I'm going to be on the other side of Hebrews 12, all the same people, all the same cloud of witnesses, which are growing, but just not on that particular list. And so I want to do this. I know... Let's just start by kind of bursting the bubble and making everybody feel bad. School is upon us. Some of you are starting very soon. If you're in San Diego, we don't want to hear about it because you're starting later than most everybody else. But we're about ready to go. And I just thought I would kind of lightly get this out of the way now. Saw an article last year. Right as school was about to begin, somebody played a prank on their school district. One of the higher-ups left on the machine this message. It said, if you called the school... or when you called the school, you heard, hello, you've reached the automated answering machine of your school. In order to assist you in reaching the right staff member, please listen to all your options before making a selection. To lie about why your child is absent, press 1. To make excuses for why your child did not do their work, press 2. To complain about what we do, press 3. To swear at staff members, press 4. To ask why you did not get information that was already sent to you in newsletter and mailed to you several times, press 5. If you want us to raise your child, press 6. If you want to reach out and touch, slap, or hit someone, press 7. If you want to request a new teacher for the third time this year, press 8. And to complain about bus transportation, press 9. To complain about school lunches, press 0. And if you realize that this is the real world and that your child must be accountable for their own behavior, classwork, homework, and that it is not the teacher's fault that your child lacks effort, please hang up. I thought I would just get that out of the way. I live with a teacher now. I think a lot about what she does and how thankless that job can be sometimes. And to all the teachers here, all those working as facilitators, I just want to encourage you. And I want to encourage you all going back to school to encourage your teachers. It is a thankless job in a lot of ways. And encourage your Bible class teachers and those who support you and mentor you in home, your coaches, your counselors, anyone you can think of in this place. I want you to be encouragers of those people. I hope you'll do that on a regular basis. But what I want to do right now is I want to mention another class of people that needs regular doses of encouragement. And that class of people is normally referred to as Christians. Because it's not easy to continually and faithfully follow Jesus without encouragement. And I think that's why the New Testament does such a great job of emphasizing the practice of encouragement. And so for the two lessons that I have over this weekend, I want to talk about ways that we can go deeper into encouragement, like spiritual encouragement. And I know as soon as I say that, somebody's like, well, encouragement, that's kind of a shallow topic, and you're saying we're going to dive deep into this, right? Let me just ensure you that if you think encouragement is a shallow topic, you probably are thinking of something else. What you're probably thinking of is maybe like compliments or courtesy. You see, a lot of times what we do is we'll tell someone, like, that's a really nice shirt, or really like what you did with your hair. Congratulations making varsity, or I hope your new job's going well. Now, those are courtesies, and those are all fine, but that's not encouragement, at least not as we see it in Scripture. You see, when the New Testament talks about encouragement, it goes a lot deeper than surface gratitudes or courtesies. In fact, what the New Testament often does, and this is the way I would get you to think about encouragement this lesson, is encouragement is motivating others in the direction of Jesus. There's always a specific to biblical encouragement. You see, in the New Testament, there's just this assumption that followers of Jesus Christ are going to be doing life together. And I get it. You can love the Lord
in the quiet of your heart. You can serve the Lord and pray to the Lord in the closet in your room. There's so much about who you are in Christ that you can do alone. But the New Testament assumes that as you do that, you will at some point get that Christianity is a team sport. We're doing this together. So when you determine to follow Jesus, what you're signing up for, what you're saying is, what you understand is, I am doing life together with other Christians. I have many brothers and many sisters. And that's why the Bible, all over the New Testament, does this simple thing. It states a command. It says, this is what I want you to do. And it's followed by these two simple words to one another. You notice that in Scripture? All these commands about what we're supposed to do that doesn't just affect us, it's for others around us. In fact, the Bible never says that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus. The Bible actually states you need to have a shared relationship with Jesus. In fact, here's the text I'll use to start right now. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. It says, therefore, here it is, the command, encourage. Encouragement is a command for Christians. But notice the focus. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This word encouragement is found 109 times in the New Testament. Just tell me, literary fans, does that mean anything to you? Seems to be an emphasis in the New Testament that encouragement is what Christians should be doing. Jesus uses this word to describe the Holy Spirit. Calls the Holy Spirit an encourager and comforter in that way in the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit, whom God sent as an encourager, encouraged the Gospel writers, inspired them to keep reminding us and write again and again, encourage each other and build each other up. Because the Holy Spirit knows that discipleship is exciting. And discipleship is exhilarating. And if you're thinking today, Christianity is boring, I'll just tell you this, you're doing it the wrong way. Because Christianity, discipleship, is exciting, it is exhilarating, and the fact is sometimes it's exhausting. And you've got to have encouragement to keep doing it. And so we have to help motivate each other in the direction of Jesus. I saw this several years back. Katie and I did a long run. It wasn't a marathon. I would say that's a crazy long run. But we did a long run, and something happened that I didn't know when we signed up would happen. We were running along the beach in Dana Point, California. It was a beautiful morning. It was a holiday morning. And as we ran and got to the first mile, and every mile after, there were these random strangers set up with signs of encouragement. Like, it was impressive. Like, keep going. You've got this. We believe in you. There are some funny ones people hold up every once in a while. This guy said, the parade's going too fast. Where are the floats? Either way, they were just holding up signs of encouragement and passing out water. I got to tell you, I had no idea how encouraging it would be to be running along, because the fact is, there's nothing I do while running that deserves applause. There's nothing. And nobody once said, stop, you're never going to make it, or you might as well quit now. It was all encouragement, and it was inspirational to us. So it just seems to be this thought that people get, that when you're doing something challenging, you need encouragement to finish. So runners need encouragement, and Christians do too. Think about it this way. What makes a relationship Christian? What makes a relationship distinctly Christian? You might say, well, I go to church and I talk to another Christian and that's what makes it a Christian relationship. No, that's not it. Two people who happen to worship together, who can talk to each other about weather or politics or sports or school, that doesn't make that a Christian conversation. See, we're going to go deeper right now, so listen closely. What makes a relationship distinctly Christian is not who you talk to, but what you talk about. What makes it Christian is that you intentionally talk about and share with each other the kinds of thoughts that are going to motivate others into the direction of Jesus. And that's what encouragement looks like in Scripture. So the Bible is just assuming that we're going to live life together as Christians. So let me remind you of a verse that generally gets categorized as a attendance verse, and it's on the back of your shorts, at least part of it is. I would say instead of an attendance passage, what this verse ought to be categorized as is an attentive passage. And here's what it says.
Let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. You should not stay away from the church meetings, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming.
You see, the point of this verse is not, I encourage you to go to church. Look at it. The point is, go to church so you can encourage one another when you're there. And there's some thought that goes into that. In fact, it says, you ought to think about how you're going to do this. In other words, give it some thought before you show up. This is a challenge at every age. We don't just go to church because somehow that puts us on the, you know, not tardy list and we made it on God's list and now we're in heaven. We go for the purpose of encouraging others all the time. And we ought to think about how we're going to do this. How can we help someone else get closer to Jesus? And so I just ask you, next week in your congregations, think about that. And the reason we often don't is the fact is we just aren't taught to. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. In fact, I'm just going to declare that August is Encouragement Month. I'll tell you right now, that doesn't mean that we're just going to do this in August. I just mean, think about this. If all of us, going all the places we're about to go, could remember daily to encourage where we're at, think of all the light that's going to shine. So just put this in your mind. I want us to think, how can we be better encouragers for Christ? And so in the next couple days, I'm going to talk about two men that do that in the New Testament. And the first one's the one that did it best. And it's in Acts chapter 4, if you want to look at that, verse 36. We're going to look at Barnabas. I mentioned a little bit about this last night, but pay attention to what's said in Scripture about Barnabas. His name was Joseph. He was a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold his own field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This was all to help others. What a great nickname. By the way, can you guys think of any other nicknames the apostles handed out? Now, I was thinking about this. If the apostles were to give you a nickname, what would it be? Well, what they basically say to this man, Joseph, is they call him Captain Encouragement. They say, you are an encourager. We want you forever to be known as a man who gets this and does it well. What a nickname. And it sticks with him because that's what he did. And so Barnabas is a great lesson for us to see how to go deeper into encouragement. And so I got just three thoughts for you that'll help us figure out how to go deeper. And the first one is this. If we're going to really be encouragers, as the Bible teaches us, we've got to go deeper into generosity. You know, you just got to step outside of that. This is the way I like things. This is the way it is. Get outside your comfort zone and be radically generous when you see a need. You know, the first thing we learn about Barnabas is not something he said. Isn't that interesting? We often think of encouragement in terms of words. But the first thing we learn about Barnabas is not something that he said. It was something that he did. Because thoughtful consideration can take lots of forms. And so here's the context of our text in Acts 4. From the very start of the early church, there were a lot of financial burdens. It's just the way it worked out. And so you're a Jew and you're living in Jerusalem and you hear that your leaders have killed Jesus. They've labeled him a false Messiah. And weeks later, you run into some friends and they say, no, we saw him. He's alive. He's the risen Lord. And you believe and you're baptized into Christ and you're so excited about your new faith. But that faith and that dedication is going to have some consequences. You see, maybe you own a neighborhood shop, but your neighbors won't come visit that shop anymore because you are a Christian. Or you work for someone else and you show up for work and say, we don't have any work for you today because you believe Jesus is the Christ. Or you're a widow and you head down to the temple to get the help that the law provides you to get. And the temple says, I'm sorry. You've chosen to follow Jesus and we have no help for you here. So right off the bat in the early church, there are all these people with giant burdens. And this is exactly, by the way, how Satan works. He takes the burdens and the trials in this life and he uses them to discourage you. So here's how the church responded. In an unprecedented move, they decided that what God was doing in this new community was so important that they were going to sacrifice even their own needs to help others. It was a radical movement in generosity. And that this family of followers, and that's how they considered themselves, this family of followers was more important than all the stuff
that they had piled up. And so they started to say to one another, if I've got it and you need it, it's yours. See, you see from them that church is a verb. It's not just a noun. It's not a place you go. But the fact is, in the New Testament, sometimes we just need to learn to do church, to be church, not just go. And because generosity now becomes this new normal in the kingdom of God, and it's so easy to encourage others when you're radically generous. I think about this all the time. I've got a lot of friends who preach the gospel. And they work with groups that don't encourage them. Just recently heard about a man who was working with his family in a church, and the leaders in that church waited for his wife to go on vacation and told him, oh, by the way, we don't need you here anymore. And we need you to go soon. Well, that's just awful. I've seen men just pour their hearts into the work of the church. Say, you know, here's our dream, here's our vision, this is what I want to do. And they pour their lives into it. And they have people constantly show them, no, I'm not in. I don't want to do it. You know, that's not normal in the kingdom of God. That's worldly. And it's not that way here. I love that I had 15 awesome years here where the greatest encouragements of my life came from this group. Pushing me forward, leading me forward, wanting more for my family. You see, in the kingdom of God, being extremely generous, being radically generous, that's what God expects. I heard this story and I loved it. A coach of Wheaton University in Illinois took his team to Malawi in Africa. Small town, but they wanted to play a little scrimmage of basketball there with some boys in town. And as they were warming up, a couple boys from the Wheaton school noticed that there were two kids on the Malawi team that each had one shoe on. And they kind of laughed a little. It just seemed awkward. So they asked their coach, what's this about? And the coach told them, he said, well, you know, it's a disgrace to not have a pair of shoes, to not own shoes. And so what probably happened is one friend gave one of his shoes to the other, so at least he wasn't shoeless. I want you to know, that's radical generosity. To put yourself at a little bit of a disadvantage so someone else isn't completely disadvantaged is just the kind of thing that moves us further down the road of encouragement. You know, are we looking for those opportunities ourselves? That's what normal looks like in the kingdom. And that's what God's doing. That people, what God is doing in people, is more important than our stuff. That's how you encourage. But understand, generosity is more than just money. In fact, if we're going to encourage, we need to go deeper into appreciation. I'm going to think about this point for a little bit. We need to seek out what is good in the body of Christ. Now, I just got to tell you this. You guys are, some of you going out to college, going out to new places. The first things you'll notice about anywhere you go are what is different and what you don't like. That's a human nature thing. I'm telling you right now, look for what is good in the church. Look for what is good in people. That's just the number one thing as far as encouragement goes. Now, I love the church at Antioch, and I'll tell you why here in just a minute. It was a church unhindered by human tradition. You had Jerusalem, and they had years and centuries of tradition, and then Antioch pops up, and they're like a Gentile kind of coming out of the pagan world church, and they don't have any of those traditions behind them. And so they just already seem like all the chains are off as this church begins. They crossed boundaries and borders and lines like no other church was doing. They took risks and they looked for new ways to expand the kingdom. And because of that, they were the first racially integrated church that we read about in Scripture. They crossed the line that no one else had crossed and became this multi-ethnic church. I love it, and that's my vision of what God's church ought to look like. What your community looks like, the kingdom ought to look like. But it was controversial. In fact, it was noticed right away. It made a lot of waves, and it got a lot of reports back to Jerusalem. And so the apostles decide, we've got to do something about this. And so they send Barnabas to Antioch to take a look at what's going on this radically different church. And here's what we read. He says, the news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. First, notice that Barnabas didn't show up with his mind already made up. Did you notice that? He came looking for evidence of the grace of God. He came looking for what is good, what God was doing. And when he got there, he saw it.
He didn't say, whoa, hold on, this is all different. You guys use different books. Your order of worship's much different. I don't know what this looks like. Slow down, people. Let's change things back to the way they should be. No. He didn't say that because what he saw was evidence of God's grace at work within this church. How many times do you think, oh, this makes me nervous, or I don't like this, or I don't quite get it, without thinking about what God is doing? And so, Spirit-filled, instead of saying, slow down, Barnabas said, hey guys, let's ramp this up. This is God's grace, let's just keep this going. Because he did not come looking for a reason to complain. He came looking for a reason to praise God. You know, the church ought to be a place where never is heard a discouraging word, but listen, that's not the way it always goes, is it? As Christians, sometimes we're the worst at complaining. That's not what encouragers do. Fault finding is not, last I checked, a spiritual gift. You can recheck that. I don't think it's on the list. And cynicism is not a fruit of the Spirit. I heard a story once about a church shepherd who just was known for being negative, right? Like, always had a downer kind of look on things. And because of that, people just wouldn't talk to him. And he started to figure that part out. I was like, I can't find anybody to talk to. What he was really bugged at is that nobody was upset about all the things he was upset about, or as upset. And so one day he cornered the preacher and they got in the office and he wanted to tell him this complaint. But he said, look, nobody will talk to me. Nobody's listening to what I have to say. And the preacher took a risk. He said, well, let me share something with you. We have no memories of you ever saying, well done, good job, or this is a good direction. The only memories we have of you are telling us what we did wrong, or how far we fell short, or how things ought to be very different. He said, our problem is we see you as so negative, nobody will open up to you anymore. And the shepherd took a deep breath. And he said, you're right. I tend to be too negative. I need to work on that. You know, that's a tough way to encourage, isn't it? To correct and point somebody out where they may be wrong. The question for you this morning is, what kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to be that person that finds fault in everything? It's easy to do. It's not hard. Every church has fault finders. It's not hard to find faults in church. And if what you want to do is find fault in church, I can tell you right now, you're going to be successful. But you won't be happy, and you won't be filled with the Spirit. You certainly won't be an encourager. But if you want to find a place in this world where there is more evidence of the grace of God, then you find a local body of Christ and you look for it. You find it there. You see what God's Spirit is doing. I think it's just a general truth in life. You find what you look for. And if there's something right, or there is something right about not always looking for what's wrong. And that's true in churches. It's true with people. And so let's just keep on looking. And here's Acts 11. I got one more verse about Barnabas here. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus, another part of his life, to look for Saul. Anybody know what Saul was doing at the time Barnabas went to look for him? He'd become a Christian, but he's got the name Saul. What does the name Saul represent? Anybody? Peacemaker? What was he? What did people think of Saul? Yeah. Well, there's an eerie resemblance, right? The guy that wanted to kill David. What did they know about Saul? What reputation did he have? Gospel preacher, writer of the New Testament? What was he?
Persecutor.
Killer of Christians. Persecutor of the church. This was the guy that seemed to have the momentum single-handedly to stamp out the church. And Barnabas goes to find him because he heard he'd become a Christian. So he goes to Tarsus. He's looking for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, that great church. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. I think it's interesting that Saul the Jew doesn't end up learning all this stuff in Jerusalem. He gets up there into Antioch, this accepting, looking for what's new church, and they get something going. So here's the point. Third tip is maybe the hardest. If you want to go deeper into encouragement, you want to be a real encourager, you got to go deeper into potential. Encouragers call out the kingdom potential in others. Because encouragers are always looking toward the future. They're not stuck in the past. You see, they move forward. They focus more on what people can become than they do on what people once were or have done. There's one reason that Paul uses the word encourager, probably, or encourage more than any other writer. It's because there were encouragers that changed his life. Paul never becomes Paul without Ananias, Barnabas, even Mark, others kind of elevating him, encouraging him to be who he was going to become. You see, Paul understood it was encouragers that saved him. And encouragers rescued him. So Paul used to be this persecutor of Christians. He would throw them in jail, have some killed. He was headed to Damascus to do more than that, or more of that, and Jesus meets him, and he turns his whole world upside down, and he becomes this follower of Jesus. But he had such a bad reputation that nobody trusted him. In Acts 9, it says, when he came to Jerusalem, think about this. I'm so excited. Guys, I'm one of you now. How many of you are going to believe that? He comes to Jerusalem, but they're afraid of him. They're not believing that he was really a disciple. And you would have thought the same thing too. No. No, he's just trying to trick us. He's trying to get us off to jail as well. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Just think about this. When you want to work with a church, but on your resume it says killed Christians, jailed Christians, hates Christians, it's kind of a tough match. So Barnabas decides, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take some of my credibility and I'm going to give it to Paul. You see, every one of us is still being blessed by Barnabas's decision here to be an encourager. But you have to wonder, how many Pauls has the church lost? Men and women who could have been mighty in the kingdom, but we couldn't see past their failures. We couldn't see past their past. And because of our short-sightedness of seeing kingdom potential in others, they just drifted away. It's not easy to see kingdom potential. In fact, Paul wasn't even that good at it. He and Barnabas go on a mission trip later on, and he takes a young man named Mark with him, and Mark panics. I just say this, that happens. You know, you're somewhere new, you don't expect what's coming, and you just panic. Well, when he left, it stirs up a bunch of trouble. So years later, they go back to revisit those churches, and Barnabas says, hey, you know, Paul, it'd be really great if we brought Mark back with us. And what does Paul say? Barnabas wants to take John, also called Mark, with him, and Paul didn't think it would be wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and he had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Paul simply said, look, I can't do this with this kid anymore. He messed things up so badly before, I don't think it's worth risking what we're doing right now. But Barnabas was so willing to stand with Mark that he stood against Paul. That's what encouragers do. He saw the potential in this bad history of a young man. You ever been through that? And the fact is, people mature at different rates. And encouragers know this. They just know it. You know, instead of always putting you down for where you're at or where you should be, they just see in you it's coming. It's not there yet, but it's coming. Did you ever see have a season in your life where you just messed up pretty bad? And people just write you off? Well, that's who they are. That's what they are. You know, the fact is, we're here today because somebody must have convinced us that we are more than our worst moments. Barnabas' faith in Mark was vindicated, by the way. As Paul neared the end of his life, he's in prison. And one of the last things he writes in 2 Timothy 4:11 is, get Mark and bring him with you, because he's helpful to me in my ministry. And I just see what Barnabas did must have had this lasting effect on Paul. And as he dies, he realizes this man needs encouragement. It's about who he can be, not what he's done. You see, Paul was able to see later what Barnabas was able to see all the time. Let me just say, Barnabas was not just an optimist. He was a believer. If you get one thing today, this is it. You were made in the image of God. I believe this. The image of God resides in every person just waiting to be called out. And encouragers are calling this out. What does God want for you? How can you get there? How can you be more like that? You know, that's one reason I love teachers. Teachers see potential. They just seem naturally gifted at seeing what a student can become. Year by year, they get excited, not just about what you don't know, but by the end of the year, it's going to be so exciting to see where you grow. It was 2 Mays ago, a woman named Kristen Gilmer walked across the stage to get her PhD at Harvard. Now, the fact is, people do that every year. But this year was special because she had invited Judith Tunsing as her special guest. Judith was her sixth grade teacher. And when she made the Golden Honor Roll, she had written a note to this student. We got 98%. This is what she wrote. She said, "It's been a joy to have you in class. Keep up the good work. Invite me to your Harvard graduation." This young woman said, "I thought about that every year. It drove me. It motivated. I saw myself somewhere I didn't at the time think I could be. But because she saw it in me, I pushed and I pushed." And how happy was that teacher to show up at that graduation 21 years later? It reminds me of one of my favorite signs held up during our run. It said to us, "You're all Kenyans." Just inspired me. I can do this. Look, pouring courage into others is so powerful, and it should be purposeful. And this is the point of Scripture. You don't accidentally encourage and do it well. It's got to be on purpose. And so Colossians 4:7, one more verse. "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me," Paul says. "He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. And I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." What an assignment for Tychicus. Paul knows he needs somebody that'll encourage this church. So he thinks, "I need somebody like Barnabas. Tychicus, you remind me of my old friend. And I'm sending you." Wouldn't you like to think that God would send you? Right now, somebody needs encouragement. Because faithfully and consistently following Jesus is exciting. It's exhilarating. But it can be exhausting. Wouldn't you like to think that God is sending you? If he knew somebody who needed that encouragement, would he send you? Well, the truth is, he has. Here's my challenge. My challenge to you this morning is that we'll start to encourage on purpose. Not as a second thought, not guilt, like, okay, we've got to do something to do something, but that on purpose, we would see why we're here is to pour courage into the lives of others or to draw others, encourage others into the path of Jesus. That we'd give some thought to, consider it and pray why we're together and what we do when we're together. And that we would motivate each other intentionally in the right direction. Now, I'll say this, you don't have to be great at it. I know sometimes we stop doing what we should because we're not that good at it. But listen, a clumsy attempt is better than no attempt. You get no credit for turning in no paper on this assignment. Try. Put yourself out there. Because unexpressed encouragement is just discouragement. And so let's just practice that. Let's practice what was preached. Everybody, take out your phones. This is the only time you'll ever hear this in church. Take out your phones. I want you to look through your contact list right now and just think for a minute. Who's somebody in your life that could use encouragement right now? And just take a second. No games. No games. This will definitely be the last time you hear take out your phones. Put your games away. Look through somebody. It could be a parent. It could be somebody younger. Somebody else. Somebody in your contact list that needs encouragement. You right now, you just send them a note thinking of you. You know, just looking at encouragers in the Bible. And you've encouraged me. Lift somebody up. Praying for you. I know a trial you're in right now. You're on my heart. You're on my mind. And take a second to do just that. I want us to be more intentional about something we all know we should do. And so think about that during the week. We'll have some conversations to follow up. I would just say this in closing. Never take for granted the encouragers that God puts in your life. And that's exactly what happens. In your moments that you desperately needed, God always has somebody saying that word to you. That comes from Him. Thank God for that. I hope you have a Barnabas in your life. And more than that, I hope you'll be a Barnabas in the life of someone else on purpose, intentionally. Thank you for your time.